All right. Well, all year we've been asking, what does it mean? What does it look like? How do we follow the way of Jesus? What does that look like? And so today we get to start a new sermon series called The Good Life that will run for the next 3 months. It's a longer series. But this is like a signature teaching piece of Jesus on what it looks like to follow his way. And so as we continue to try and understand what that means, this teaching is really important. Now, the concept of the good life is nothing new. In fact, as in Jesus' day, it wasn't new either. For thousands of years, at least as far as we can go back, the early Greek philosophers, ancient Greek philosophers were asking, what is the good life? Is there a way to live this life that is better or even best for us as human beings? Now, we have records that go back to ancient Greek philosophers and earlier, but probably as long as there have been human beings, we have been asking that question. What does it look like to live the good life? What is the good life, and how can I live that? Is there a way that human beings ought to live? Not just the way that we do live, which is, as I'm sure that you can testify to, is kind of a mess in many ways. Amen? Okay, right. So, but is there a way that we ought to live? Is there a manner in which we could live that might actually result in greater happiness, more satisfaction, or peace? Well, again, for thousands of years, people have come up with different theories on this about how to live the good life. And my observation is I've been doing a long study on this for at least a year. I've been trying to do a deep dive into the history of ideas and where these ideas have come from. And I've noticed that they are either based in some sort of solution or focus on either your inner life and some sort of change that needs to happen there in your inner person, or the outer life or external life or some combination of both. That's generally the answer that people have given over millennia. So inner life change, let me talk about this for just a second. Inner life change might include adopting or cultivating, developing some new attitudes or virtues or desires which are good and helpful as opposed to destructive and bad and evil and wicked. These are moral changes or ethical changes of what is right and wrong. Now these changes affect the inner person, the mind, the will, the emotions, how you see yourself, your identity. So an example of this in our modern culture is from the hashtag happiness on Instagram. You ready to do this with me? All right, here's an inspirational quote from hashtag happiness on Instagram. It says, "No poison can kill a positive thinker, and no medicine can save a negative thinker." Now, for some of you, you're like, wow, that's the most, you know, profound thing I've heard today. Well, this is totally stupid because any poison can kill any positive thinker. So it doesn't make sense and it's not very helpful. But it illustrates my point in that the idea that to change something about our inner person will result in then greater happiness, satisfaction, and fulfillment is exactly what this is saying. It's saying your attitude, your perspective. If you were more positive, you'd be happier in your life. You're unhappy because you have all these negative thoughts and you're a negative person and you see yourself negatively. What you should change in order to find the good life is something internal. Okay, fair enough. It's generally speaking helpful to be more positive and optimistic. You can be positive and be realistic at the same time. I'm not saying everyone should be cynical and negative all the time. I'm just saying that this falls short from the good life. Okay, so external, outer change, external change. This is the other option. If you track the history of philosophy, you have inner change is necessary for the good life. Okay, outer change, external change, social change, political change, relational change. Those changes might include your habits. You know, if you quit smoking, you'd be healthier, you'd be happier, right? That's an external change. Habit, your health, your wealth, how much money you have. We can track sociologically how much money you have does have an impact on your general sense of well-being and security and safety and so forth, which can contribute to a sense of happiness to a degree. Your friends, who you're friends with, determines a great degree of what your life looks like. If you have a bunch of bums for friends, your life is going to be a bummer. I mean, if you have really positive people, you have smart people, you have interesting people, your life is going to be better. It's going to be better for you. Now, this is something we hate learning as teenagers. And like a big goal of mine for leading our youth group is to try and help our teenagers see this a little sooner than I did. But your friends and the people you live with and do life with, I mean, that has a huge impact. Where you live is the same thing. We live in an awesome community. The city of Appleton, I talk to people around the country and they come here and they're like, this is good. Like, this is better than where I'm from or where I live right now. And it's good, and that's true. The political system of your culture, that's another thing that you might change. You know, our political system is corrupt and broken. We need to change it. Well, that idea may result in more happiness. It may not. It may oftentimes result in the death of millions of people, but, you know, it's worth a shot. read history. Recent history. How you use your power, that's an external change. How you use the resources that you have and the power that you have and the influence that you have, that could be something that you change. Now, these are social and cultural changes. These changes largely affect your circumstances and your behavior, particularly as it relates to other people. So when you search the hashtag happiness on Instagram, or wherever you search hashtags, most of what you'll find would be evidence of external changes that people have made that result in their perceived level of happiness increasing. So when you search hashtag happiness or happiness is or the happy life or some combination of that, most of what you see aren't these inspirational quotes about an inner change and transformation that needs to happen. Most of it is external. Most of it is like, wow, look, I've been working out. Look how fit I look. Don't I look great? I'm not, you know, this is Instagram, okay, not me. Don't I look great? I just got engaged. Look at this change I'm making in my life. Isn't this exciting? I just got this new car. Isn't it crazy? I love this electric vehicle that can go a million miles an hour. I love this. Look at these external things. We're on vacation. Look at this beautiful place. And just the cultural idea, ancient and modern, is that it's got to be one of those two things or some combination thereof. It's got to be like some sort of interchange that needs to happen that will result in happiness, or some sort of external change that will happen that will result in greater happiness, or maybe a little of both. Right? I mean, what other options could there be? I can either change inside me or outside me. There's no other me. Right? Well, not exactly. So some have said over the years about these options that the inner person is far more important, exceedingly more important than the outside person, the external. Because the external is ruled by just emotion and passion and desires of the flesh. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. And the inner person, the spirit, the higher plane, that's more important. It's better. Other people have said, I reject all that. This is a material world. There's only what you see is what you get. There's no higher anything. It's just here and now. And kind of the ethos of that idea and way of life is, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we're all going to die. So we might as well enjoy the time that we have right now. Forget the inner person. Just get as much pleasure as you can. Run towards the things that you desire and avoid like crazy the things that cause you pain. Or maybe it's some, a little of both. That's, for thousands of years, the answers that we as human beings have kind of offered for this way to find the good life. Well, now that we've wrestled with this and we've experimented with this, many different theories, are we closer to an answer? Do we, human beings today, do we have a better understanding of what will lead to our lasting happiness, satisfaction, fulfillment, and wholeness? Now, this is a much longer introduction than I normally give, and the reason is that this message is an introduction to this whole series, The Good Life. This whole time in the next 3 months, we're going to be considering this question of what is the good life and how might we be able to live that, find that, and apply that in our own lives. And this is exactly what I want to explore with you, and I would like you to seriously consider. And you don't have to do the deep philosophy nerd dive that I've been doing, but I would like you to do a little bit of analysis of your own heart and your own life and your own experience and ask yourself, is this the good life? Because the way that you answer that, how might we find the good life, it greatly impacts the direction of your life and the pattern of your life. Now I believe, and here's where I'm bringing us into God's word. I believe that the way of Jesus, because it is based on the wisdom and the power and the person of God, I believe that the way of Jesus is truly the best way to live. In other words, I'm here today for the rest of my life to make the case that the good life is found in Jesus. If you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, please grab them and open them to Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And I'm going to read this, but first, I think we should probably pray. So please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, God, we're here today and we're considering a really big question, a big topic. And it affects every single person in this room and every single person that will listen to this forever. How can we find the way that we as human beings ought to live? And God, if you're real, and I believe that you are, and if you created us, and I believe that you did, then Lord, we have got to get from you the truth about the way that we ought to live. So, Father, would you reveal to us in your word today just a little piece of truth about what it might look like to find the good life in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. We'll put it up here on the screen as well. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Okay, this is a position of authority and teaching. I stand, you know, in our culture, we tend to stand when we're going to tell something to you, say something to you. But this was a different culture, so this was their posture. So his disciples, his followers, came to him, and he began to teach them. He said this, is so famous, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way that they persecuted the prophets, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. So the good life is found in Jesus. Where did that show up in this passage? Well, the Greek word that is translated blessed, and can we all agree that we don't use the word blessed and say it that way very often in our lives today? No, you probably shouldn't. Let me just put it that way. Probably if you do, it's kind of a strange thing for our culture. So blessed are the poor in spirit. I get away with that because I'm a pastor. The word for blessed means blessing, happy, fortunate, or rich. So a little bit more of a modern translation might say, happy are the poor in spirit. I'm like, what? Happy are those who mourn. Later on, happy are those who are persecuted. What is Jesus talking about here? Well, here, Jesus is teaching us the way to be happy, the way to be blessed. But this is one of many of the completely upside down teachings of Jesus in this sermon. This is a completely upside down. completely backwards from what we would expect and how we would think that life should work according to the way of the world and our culture today. What is Jesus saying? Well, let's pull this thread a little bit more. We naturally think that the way to happiness and blessing comes by pursuing pleasure and avoiding pain. I said that already, right? That defines, and many philosophers would say that that is the sole motivation for human beings in the world, to pursue things that make us happy, give us pleasure, that we enjoy, and avoid things that hurt us, harm us, or cause us pain. But here, the fortunate life, the blessed life, the happy life of Jesus, he says it starts by moving toward an area that sounds painful. That is, by seeing our spiritual poverty. Look back at verse 3 and 4. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, in Matthew's gospel account of Jesus' life, he uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. In other gospel accounts, they use the phrase kingdom of God. Now, just suffice it to say that we're talking about the same thing. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is the place where God is king. Through the gospel, we see it's Jesus. So it's the place where Jesus is king, where the reign and rule of Jesus is lived and experienced, whether that's in your heart, mind, life, relationships, world. Okay. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the place where Jesus is king. That's their space. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And I love the word for comfort, because the word comfort in the Greek, again, in the original language, it's the same action that Jesus says the Holy Spirit does. Jesus, in John's gospel, says the Holy Spirit is the comforter. He's the helper. He's your advocate. He's the one that comes alongside of you and calls you in the way of truth, in the way of righteousness, in the way of life. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, material poverty here, like if you, I have nothing in my pockets, okay? I don't know where my wallet even went. I am poor right now, in this moment. I have no money. I have no resources. I could give you my mic and then I'd just be done here today. But poverty in Jesus' teaching is a picture of our spiritual condition. Material poverty is a picture of spiritual poverty. Now, the teaching of the Bible is that there's nothing inherently evil about money or wealth or possessions. If you have a herd of sheep, there's nothing inherently wrong with that. I don't know anything about that, but there's nothing wrong with that. Wealth, money, possessions, these are tools that can be used for good or for evil. So the calling in Christ is to use them for good. Use the resources that you've been given for good. But the danger, and it's a real danger, is that when you have wealth, and when you have money, and when you have possessions, and you have a lot saved up in your bank account, it is so easy as a human being to forget about God entirely. This has happened throughout the course of my life. This has happened throughout the record of Scripture, when God led his people out of captivity in Egypt, where they were slaves, where things were really bad, their circumstances were bad, they were experiencing oppression from the Egyptian government and king at the time. When he led them, God led them through the prophet Moses out of captivity and into freedom and eventually into the promised land, the land of plenty, the land flowing with milk and honey. It's a weird Bible description. It just means there was plenty of resources there. It was really good. God said, now wait, when you get into this land, it's going to be good and you're going to be tempted to forget all about me. Because your material wealth is a real picture of your spiritual condition. Jesus says that the blessing comes when we start to see our spiritual poverty. It starts by seeing our need for the grace and mercy of God. Happy is the one who realizes that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Why? Happy is the one who realizes their need for a Savior. Why? Because there is one. His name is Jesus. Isn't that incredibly good news? If you don't realize that you need a Savior, you're never going to turn and look to Christ. If you don't see your weakness, you're never going to just be completely wholly dependent on the grace of God. So blessed, happy is the one who is poor in spirit, who realizes I'm spiritually bankrupt before the Lord. But thanks be to God, God didn't measure my wealth in terms of what I had to bring to the table. He counted me among the righteous in Christ. And he gives me all of the spiritual blessing, not just blessing, but inheritance of Jesus, who is king of his kingdom. That's why we can be happy. We can be blessed. It's such a big deal, but it's counterintuitive. It's upside down. It's backwards. Happiness starts how? By seeing your spiritual poverty, by mourning and being grieved by your sin. But if you do so, Jesus says, not only will you be comforted by the truth of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's the necessary heart condition to be able to receive the King of the kingdom of God. That's good. The good life is found in Jesus. Now, when you're honest about your own sin and struggle, and you accept that God has given his grace to us as a gift, and you accept that gift of grace, and you believe that through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it is Jesus who loves you and serves you and saves you. It is in this Jesus, then, that we find life eternal and abundant, the blessed life, the fortunate life, the happy life, the life that is rich and deep. But again, it's upside down. It's not what we would expect. Before we change something about our morals, our virtues, our patterns of thought, remember that's the inner life change, before we change something about our inner life, and before we could ever change anything about our circumstances or our behavior, in the gospel we find that we are in fact loved and accepted and blessed by God, who formed us and knows us and calls us by name. So for the Christian, the good life is not found by changing something, internal, external, or some combination of both. The doorway to the good life is Jesus, and he has done everything. He has accomplished all things required for us to walk through that door before we could change one habit in our life, or correct one thought or careless word in our life. So the good life is found in Jesus. But then the gospel changes everything. Okay, let's get to life change. The good news of Jesus changes everything, inside and out. So this is a gospel-centered life. It's that the doorway is Jesus, and it results in transformation in two different ways. Let's talk about the inner life transformation. The good life results in inner life change. So the new birth by faith in Jesus transforms you from the inside out, not the outside in. Now, so many people think that if I'm going to come to church, I have to like clean myself up. And generally speaking, that's external cleansing, right? I got to take a shower. I got to put on kind of nice clothes. Other people are going to look at me and they're going to judge me. I might burst into flames if I walk through the door. So many people have that mentality of I need to take care of the outside before I come in. Jesus says, I've welcomed you in. And the gospel, first, it doesn't transform the external, it transforms the heart. The gospel gives you a new heart, not a new set of clothes initially. Because for God, the inner person always matters more than the outer person. Because according to the Bible, the heart describes the whole inner person. It's the place of your thoughts and your will and your emotions and your desires. Now, of course, we have the ability, because this is a broken mess of a world, we have the ability to act in a way that is not in line with what we believe or what we know or what we feel in our heart. We can act in a disjointed way from that. But generally, what is in your heart, and this is why this is so important, comes out of the heart. It flows out into everything else. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you're like super rude with someone, or you are very dismissive and you cut someone off and you're just unkind to them, you don't just have a mouth problem. You have a heart problem. But when you see your need for a Savior and you find him in Jesus, it starts to change you from the inside out. It brings about inner life change and transformation. God removes your heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh. He gives you new attitudes and desires and thoughts and knowledge which are based in the fruit of the Spirit and the truth about who God is and who you are created to be. He gives you new values which are a part of his kingdom. When Jesus becomes the king of your life, you realize I'm not living in line with the values of Jesus being king. And as you grow in your faith, you start to see the lordship and the rule of Jesus come over more and more and more areas in your life. And I've been there. There have been times in my life where I've been like, okay, God, I can submit to you in this area of my life, but that area is still mine. I'm not ready yet for you to come in and like do what you do and screw everything up, change everything. I still want to control this. But as you grow, more and more and more of what you hold tightly in your grasp is loosened and given over in submission to God. And you see, I know many of you know this, you see afterward, you're like, golly, why did it take me so long to do that? As soon as I let this area of my life come under the lordship of Christ, like freedom happened. And life happened, and joy and peace, and wow, that's exactly what Jesus said would happen. But I couldn't see it. Well, let's continue on. Look at again at verse 5 and verse 6. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, this is a little picture of this inner life change. This is a little window into what it looks like to start to have your inner person transformed into the likeness of Christ. No longer proud, no longer arrogant, no longer boastful, but meek. And Jesus doesn't say weak, although we are weak at times, many times. He says meek. No longer celebrating wickedness, no longer celebrating destruction and darkness and death. But what? But having a new hunger and thirst for righteousness, just desiring what is right and true and good and helpful and contributes to flourishing life. Those are spirit-transformed desires. Those are gospel-centered desires. This is a renewal of your inner person by the power of Christ into the likeness of Christ. Now, note for parents, special note for parents and grandparents, we are tempted to focus, and I know this because at certain ages, kids can be a lot to handle, okay? Maybe all ages, but certainly when they're shorter, they're nearer to the ground, it can be just an absolute overwhelming nightmare for parents. And we're tempted, parents, I know this, I am with you, okay? God loves you. We can focus overly on external behavior because it's the loudest thing that confronts us when a kid is freaking out. You're just dealing with this barrage of noise and fists and things like that. And it's tempting to focus more on their external behavior than on their inner world, to focus on their hearts, to pray for their inner heart, to pray for their mind, will, and emotions, to seek to build that in them rather than just squelch the bad behavior and potty language. It's hard, but we parents, we must pray like the Apostle Paul for our kids and grandkids. God, would you open the eyes of their head? No, of their hearts. Why? So that they might see the great, unstoppable love of Christ that changes everything. Slowly but surely, God will bring this same good work public to the outer world. He'll go take you from beta and launch you publicly. We'll start your IPO. Anybody following this? Okay, well, I'll move on. The good life results in whole life change. Whole life change. In inner change, outer change, external change. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, being confident of this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God has started a work in you that he will finish by God. He will finish by his power. He will finish in his time and for his purposes and his glory. True happiness, true satisfaction in life, the good life, true spiritual renewal starts with the heart, but it doesn't stay in the heart. It flows out of the heart into the world around you, into the way that you behave, into the way that you relate with other people. So following the way of Jesus and experiencing the good life in him results in whole life change. We start to see this as we flow through these blessings here of Jesus in this section. We see the poverty of spirit. We see the meek and the hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then we start to see more external things. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, you can't be merciful without another person. You need another person. Who? Someone who's probably sinned against you. Someone who deserves just wrath and punishment from you. And then you can extend mercy. That's what mercy is not giving someone punishment they deserve. Blessed are the merciful and peacemakers as well. You can't be a peacemaker without other people. This way of Jesus is now starting to affect the air around the follower of Jesus. It is starting to infiltrate relationships and affect external change, whether it's behavior or how you treat other people. This is social change. This is cultural change. This is relational change. This is behavioral change. Now, if you start in a place where you start to see your spiritual poverty and you accept Jesus as King, and he starts to do this good work inside of you, and it starts to transform and renew you internally, and that starts to flow externally. What I'm saying is that this life, the good life, is what we find in Christ. But also, this is what repentance looks like. If you've ever heard that big church word, to repent, what does that mean? This is what it means. It's a change of heart that leads to a change in the direction of your life. This is what a gospel-centered life looks like. It starts by seeing your spiritual poverty, and in Jesus leads to whole life change. Everything about you starts to change. And this is really why our vision as a church is this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ will transform, change the people of the city in every way. Our vision as a church is that people will be transformed in their entire lives. Everything about you. And I love you, but everything's got to grow to be more like Jesus. Everything, every single person has the capacity to grow to a greater degree to be more like Christ. Now, some of you are feeling pretty bad about yourselves. You've done some stuff that you're not proud of. You're ashamed, and you're sitting here, and you're like, I don't even know if God likes me. Listen. It's in that context that his son was given, that his grace was poured out, that his love infused itself in the universe so that you might accept and be blessed by that. Believe it and receive that. To the degree that we believe that a good life is possible in Jesus is the degree that we'll find it. Now, final note, is this an easy life? No, this should be a whole other sermon, but we have several other sermons coming in this series over the next 3 months. But I just want to leave you with this, hopefully this encouragement from the rest of this passage, because Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted, who are insulted. Blessed are you when people say false things about you, when people slander you. Why? Well, on account of him, on account of righteousness, on account of those things. Sometimes we do stupid stuff and we get the natural consequence of that. That's not what Jesus is saying is the happy life. But he's saying that if you realize that you're living for me, you're following my way, you're starting to become transformed into the likeness of Jesus, inner person and outer person, and you're starting to affect and impact and transform your relationships and the society around you, and you're bringing culture change, some people are going to reject and oppose that work of God in your life. So cheer up. Jesus says, you're one of my people. That's exactly what they did to the prophets. And they were speaking the very words of God. Now elsewhere, Jesus gives us a little bit better encouragement than just like, hey, your life's hard, join the club. You know, the prophets' lives were hard. That's somewhat comforting. Elsewhere, Jesus says that we can take courage, we can have heart, take heart, because not just that we're one of his people, but Jesus says, I have overcome the world. So this counterintuitive way to live, this upside down and backwards way of thinking about our own happiness is the way of Jesus. And because it's based on the wisdom and the power and the person of God, it's truly the best way to live. It's a hard way, but it's the best way. There's a lot more to be said about this, but for now, are you willing to consider the good life in the way of Jesus? Are you willing to consider that? What would it look like? What would that transformation look like in your inner world? What would that look like in your outer world, in your relationships, in your behavior? Let's find out. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you are leading us on a great journey. For we are not home yet. We are not where you are leading us yet. We are not the men and the women that you have created us to be fully yet. But by the power of and truth of your word, God, we see that you are at work here. You are doing a work here through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by your Holy Spirit. So, God, we have to respond by saying we don't understand everything. And we don't get it. We want to pursue pleasure and avoid pain. That just seems normal and right. But God, that leads us down such destructive paths so often, so many times in life. Father, would you help us to see with eyes of faith what it looks like for us to be able to follow the way of Jesus and experience the whole life transformation that comes as a result of that. Thank you that you're faithful to us even when we don't understand. Thank you that you're faithful to us even when we don't know where you're taking us. But we trust you. We trust you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Appleton Gospel Church podcast. Our mission is sharing good news, and we do that every week. To listen to more episodes, go to appletongospel.com.